Our text this evening is from the book of Luke, chapter 8, and it's a long one. I'm just giving you a heads up. If you need to sit down at any point in time during this, you may, but it's chapter 8, verses 22 through 56, and we're going to read, it's three stories. You'll love them. All right, here we go. One day, he got into a boat with his disciples, and he said to them, "Let us go across to the other side of the lake." So they set out. And as they sailed, he fell asleep. And a windstorm came down on the lake, and they were filling with water and were in danger. And they went and woke him, saying, "Master, Master, we are perishing." And he awoke and rebuked the wind and the raging waves, and they ceased, and there was a calm. He said to them, "Where is your faith?" And they were afraid, and they marveled, saying to one another, "Who then is this, that he commands even winds and water, and they obey him?" Then they sailed to the country of the Gerasenes, which is opposite Galilee. When Jesus had stepped out on land, there met him a man from the city who had demons. For a long time he had worn no clothes and had not lived in a house, but among the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him and said with a loud voice, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me." For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. For many a time it had seized him. He was kept under guard and bound with chains and shackles, but he would break the bonds and be driven by the demon into the desert. Jesus then asked him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Legion," for many demons had entered him. And they begged him not to command them to depart into the abyss. Now a large herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside, and they begged him to let them enter these, so he gave them permission. Then the demons came out of the man and entered the pigs, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and drowned. When the herdsmen saw what had happened, they fled and told it in the city and in the country. Then people went out to see what had happened, and they came to Jesus and found the man from whom the demons had gone sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. And those who had seen it told them how the demon-possessed man had been healed. Then all the people of the surrounding country of the Gerasenes asked him to depart from them, for they were seized with great fear. So he got into the boat and returned. The man from whom the demons had gone begged that he might be with him, but Jesus sent him away, saying, "Return to your home and declare how much God has done for you." And he went away, proclaiming throughout the whole city how much Jesus had done for him. Now when Jesus returned, the crowd welcomed him, for they were all waiting for him. And there came a man named Jairus, who was a ruler of the synagogue. And falling at Jesus' feet, he implored him to come to his house. For he had an only daughter, about 12 years of age, and she was dying. As Jesus went, the people pressed around him. And there was a woman who had a discharge of blood for 12 years. And though she had spent all her living on physicians, she could not be healed by anyone. She came up behind him and touched the fringe of his garment. And immediately her discharge of blood ceased. And Jesus said, "Who was it that touched me?" When all denied it, Peter said, "Master, the crowds surround you and are pressing in on you." But Jesus said, "Someone touched me, for I perceive that power has gone out from me." And when the woman saw that she was not hidden, she came trembling, and falling down before him, declared in the presence of all the people why she had touched him, and how she had been immediately healed. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace." While he was still speaking, someone from the ruler's house came and said, "Your daughter is dead. Do not trouble the teacher anymore." But Jesus, on hearing this, answered him, "Do not fear, only believe, and she will be well." And when he came to the house, he allowed no one to enter with him except Peter and John and James and the father and mother of the child. And all were weeping and mourning for her, but he said, "Do not weep, for she is not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed at him, knowing that she was dead. But taking her by the hand, he called, saying, "Child, arise." And her spirit returned, and she got up at once. And he directed that something should be given her to eat, and her parents were amazed. But he charged them to tell no one what had happened. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. Obviously a longer passage this evening, but the stories have a common thread, and this is how Luke works. He kind of combines these stories together with a common thread through them, so you can see that they're a single unit, which is why we're preaching through them, and you know, these longer passages. So there's three stories. We'll go through them one at a time. Luke's showing us the early ministry of Jesus. As these things are progressing now, you can see things are getting more intense. There's like an intensity uptick to the type of miracles that he's doing, to the type of opposition that he's experiencing. And in this case, we have threads that kind of carry through all three stories. Threads of authority, threads of fear, and the contrast of fear and faith. And you may have noticed that actually each one of these stories contrasts fear with faith. For instance, when the storm comes up, the disciples panic. We're going to die, you know. They panic, and Jesus says, where is your faith? He sees their fear, and he says, where is your faith? See, fear, in this case, was anti-faith. When he heals the demon-possessed man, Luke says that the community asked Jesus to leave because they were seized with great fear. Fear had led them to reject Jesus because fear is anti-faith. So you see these two things Luke is contrasting, fear and faith, throughout. Finally, when Jairus' daughter died, and it was dawning on him that a parent's worst nightmare was becoming his present reality, Jesus says to him, fear not, only believe. Jesus himself contrasts fear and faith. So that's going to be the big idea. We have three stories of fear and faith that highlight Jesus' incredible authority. So the big idea is this: fear not, believe his authority. And we'll walk through each of these stories and we'll see his authority over what? Over the storm, over demons, and over sickness and death. So fear not, believe his authority first over the storm. His disciples, professional fishermen, they didn't seem like professionals, but you can forgive them because this lake in Galilee was surrounded by mountains, and sometimes the cold air would come down up over the mountain and down onto the lake and mix with the warm air, which if you know anything about meteorology, that creates a situation. And the disciples are in one of those situations. The waves are crashing against their boat. They think they're going to die. Now, let's not miss that Jesus is the one that sent this journey into motion. Verse 22 says, he got into a boat with his disciples and said, let us go across to the other side of the lake. This trip was his idea. Of course, Jesus is asleep while the storm comes up, and it sets up this kind of ironic situation where these professional fishermen wake up the rabbi, the teacher, and ask him to save them on sea. But they panic. And they do what we probably would do in this situation. The boat's filling with water, and they, as professional fishermen, have sized up the situation. We are perishing. We are perishing. Now, Jesus wakes up. He rebukes the wind and the raging waves, and they cease, and everything's calm. Now, if you can, slow down enough to try to imagine this. Try to imagine being in this boat, and if you've ever been in a storm on the sea, or just your life is in danger, and Jesus is sleeping, and he wakes up, and then he rebukes, and who knows exactly what he says, be still, or who knows, but he rebukes the wind and the waves, and suddenly it's like everything blows away, the waves calm down, nothing but just kind of the lapping of the water against the boat. If you can picture that, you can kind of feel the suddenness of that calm and the clouds just like rolling away at the word of Christ, there's a sense of awe maybe come over you. Because when the waves quieted down, the disciples' hearts were just on display. And their hearts, I think, were still racing. And Jesus looks at them and he says, where is your faith? He asks them, and a new kind of fear washes over them. Who is this person? Who is this person that can command even wind and water and they obey him? Who is this man? Not an ordinary teacher, not an ordinary prophet. The prophets couldn't command nature. Only God could do that. I'm going to read Psalm 107, starting in verse 23, just some of this psalm. Because we should be amazed how God pulls the story of Scripture together. This is a psalm written nearly 1,000 years before these events happen. And we can see from this psalm that Jesus is Lord. And let's read this. He is the one who commands the waves. Psalm 107, 23 to 30. It says, some went down to the sea in ships, doing business on the great waters. They saw the deeds of the Lord, his wondrous works in the deep. For he commanded and raised the stormy wind, which lifted up the waves of the sea. They mounted up to heaven. They went down to the depths. Their courage melted away in their evil plight. They reeled and staggered like drunken men and were at their wits' end. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He made the storm be still, and the waves of the sea were hushed. Then they were glad that the waters were quiet, and he brought them to their desired haven. So this is talking about how Yahweh speaks and the waves listen to him, you see. And Yahweh is obviously the Old Testament name for God that's used in that psalm. And it's translated, by the way, in our Bibles, usually with four capital L-O-R-D, like Lord, all caps. If you see that, you know that it's talking about Yahweh, which is God's personal name that he gave Moses, like I am that I am. And Yahweh calms the storm. And we see God led them into the storm, and then he calmed the storm. And the experience revealed their lack of faith. See, their panic is then replaced by this fear of God and this awe and this marveling, this amazement, and then this greater understanding of who God is. So do you see this pattern? And maybe you see your own journey in this. You can relate maybe to the desperate feeling that the disciples had when they felt like the Lord had led them directly into a storm. Like, is God even aware? Like, is he just asleep at the wheel? Does he not know we're going to die? You know, of course, I've been in a storm the past couple of months, and some of you know about it. But I see this pattern in my own life. God leads me to the storm. He calms the storm. The storm reveals what's going on in my heart. And then he uses that to calm my heart down and to show me more who he really is and help me marvel at him again. See, my circumstances reveal my trust in his authority. He leads me into the storm. My experience reveals my lack of faith. He calms the storm. And then he teaches me more about who he is. And I hope you see your own life in that. And what we see is that fear and faith are contrasted, but it's the way out of fear is actually a greater fear. And this is one of the principles you'll see in the scriptures. Greater fear does away with lesser fear. It was when they saw who this one was and feared him that their fear of the waves went away. You see, it was their awe of Christ that drove away even the fear once they saw who he was. Their fear was turned into amazement and wonder. And we'll see this the whole way through our text. That's the Christian life. We don't need to fear the storms of life. We can trust his authority over the storm, but he will lead us into the storm. And when he does, it'll reveal our heart, and then he'll minister to us in that and reveal who he is. So the first miracle shows that he's sovereign over our circumstances. When storms of life cause us to fear, we can do what the disciples did. Now, by the way, it wasn't all bad for them. They woke Jesus up. Like, you could do a lot worse. They at least woke him up. Now, they probably didn't need to be running around panicking like, we're going to die. That's what he was calling out. But they knew where to go, even in their panic. But when the storms of life cause us to fear, we can bring our fears to Jesus and let greater fear overcome lesser. Worship, in other words, overcome our ungodly fear. Turn our panicking hearts into worshiping hearts. So do not fear. Trust his authority first over the storm. Second, over demons. Now this story is absolutely wild. Jesus comes to a new city across the Sea of Galilee with his disciples. There's a man there that's been tormented by really evil spirits. He's naked. He's living out by the tombs. And we learn that the people in the town had tried to calm him down. They had tried to chain him down and put a guard around him, but he would just get supernatural strength and break the chains. Then Luke says the demons would take him out and drive him out into the desert. And who knows? He's like back and forth between the desert and the tombs. I don't even know. But the story just gets crazy intense because Jesus comes up to this man and commands the demons to come out of him. Commands the demons to come out, and they take over the man's voice, and they say, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me." And then the story continues to get more intense from there. Jesus asks the demon basically what its name is, and it says Legion, which was a Roman military word for a battalion of 1,000 guards. Now, if this wasn't enough to give you chills, they then beg Jesus to not send them to a place they call the Abyss, which then Luke doesn't explain at all. Just, oh, the Abyss. Okay, cool. What's that? No, Luke doesn't even explain it. And then Jesus allows them instead to go into a herd of pigs, which they do, and then drive those pigs off a cliff and drown them in the lake. Like, not surprisingly, the owners of these pigs turn and run to whoever they can find to tell about what's going on here, because things have gotten insane. They're running to every corner of the city and country telling people about these events. And then the people come to investigate them. And what they find scares them even more than the news that these pigs all drowned. They find this demonized man sitting fully clothed with Jesus in his right mind. And fear, it says, they were seized with great fear. And they asked Jesus to leave. They reject Jesus. And as he's leaving, the man begs to come with Jesus, but Jesus essentially tells him, no, you're right where God wants you. Like, stay where you are. God's plan is for you to stay here and witness to these people about all that he's done for you. In other words, you're right where he wants you. So he goes off evangelizing with all his energy. And this is wild. Like, what can we observe in this kind of a crazy story? Well, what we see first, and probably foremost, is the great authority that Jesus has over the spiritual realm. Because this isn't just one demon. This is a legion of demons. Like, Jesus is incredibly outnumbered. You could say he's outnumbered, but he's not outmatched. Right? They stand no chance against his word. And they know who he is. And they obey his every command. Second, we see like this, the utterly destructive nature of the demonic. Just how destructive the power of evil is. We've witnessed Jesus delivering people from evil spirits before, but nothing like this. This is a pretty serious uptick in the intensity level. Just the hold they had on this man was incredibly intense. And just how Jesus was outnumbered. This is the first time there's multiple demons in one person. And we also, first time other creatures are involved, like they go into these pigs. Like, it's just a real uptick. And it's a serious uptick. And we see what they did to this man. The man couldn't even speak. They ruined his entire life while they had a hold on him. You know, the townspeople tried to physically chain him down, but he was already spiritually chained down. And then we see their ultimate intent when they get into the pigs and they drive the pigs into the lake and the pigs all die. See, demons are fallen angels, biblically, spiritual creatures made by God. We do believe that they exist and are still active today, just like we believe angels exist and are active today. And they're spiritual creatures made by God. They're fallen angels. So these angels who mysteriously chose, for some reason, to follow Satan when Satan rebelled against God. And there's this saying about a third of the angels fell with Satan. This is all in the Bible. And so the good angels outnumber the bad 2-1. But the forces of darkness are still not to be trifled with. These evil spirits kind of completely captive, taking this man completely captive to the point where he couldn't even speak, and they lead these pigs to their death. The demonic is nothing to mess around with. In our society, we might wonder, why don't we really see demonic possession out in the open like this? Like, I think maybe there's a few questions we could ask. Do we underestimate its presence? Maybe it is out. We underestimate its presence. Or does Satan perhaps not need to be so out in the open in a society that largely denies his existence? And maybe it's a bit of both. And now I'm not going to go into detail on this, but I will tell you from personal observation and experience that demonic possession does still occur today in our country. And what I will testify to is the truth that this passage teaches us, that the name of Jesus is just as great as it was then. And the power of Christ over the evil spirits is still just as powerful to heal as it was in this story. So what should we do with it? As followers of Christ, we should neither underestimate the influence of the demonic around us in our city, in our own lives, nor should we be overly fixated with it. The call here is to trust his authority over the demons. Recently, I'm going to tell a story of some dreams you and Nora told me about. I didn't ask your permission, but I'm going to do that. Recently, Claire and Nora both had nightmares, back-to-back nights.
Are you talking about my nightmare that it came down here?
Yeah. I had a feeling this was going to be more of a dialogue. Clara had this dream that, she said, "Hey, can you come pray with me? You know, I've had this nightmare." I was like, "Oh, tell me about it." And you probably remember this, she says, "Oh, you were driving us back to Philadelphia. We were all in the van." You remember this?
No.
Yeah. You don't remember.
That was
yours. Well, I'm going to tell this story because I seem to remember it. You're driving me back. You were driving the family back to Philadelphia, and you were saying, "Oh, we couldn't afford to stay in New York. We had to close everything down. We'd had to like go home," and it was like really, really sad. And I remember praying with her and sending her back to bed. You know, the next night, Nora had this kind of like pretty significant, violent dream, and I prayed with her and sent her back to bed. Now, was this spiritual attack? I don't put ideas into our kids' head about our fears, like what they might be, you know, about different things. And in two back-to-back nights, they have these dreams. And I don't know if this is demonically influenced, just like a thing. But what I will tell you is I prayed over each of them, and not a single dream like that has recurred in the last month. Now, the danger in talking about spiritual forces and the demonic is it just kind of leaves us a little bit skeptical. You know, it's just kind of in the air. Like, I don't really know. Is it? But the Bible is crystal clear. God made angels, and some of them fell along with Satan. And we are in a spiritual war. And so the greatest enemy to us is one that we don't know is there, you know, or one that we pay no attention to. Right? Now, when we sense spiritual opposition, or we experience evil, or listen, like the effects of evil that try to chain us down, whether maybe it's to addictive behaviors or to thoughts that are intrusive, or, you know, there's a probability, especially for believers, that there is a component of this that our enemy is attacking us. Now, we've experienced, we even talked about this in the downtown group, we've experienced a little bit of like what we could call a spiritual attack as a church. And so just a little bit of, this is a good passage to dig into it a little bit. The demonic works by tempting us towards sin and then spinning around and condemning us. It's like that twin work of tempting us to evil and self-reliance and then turning around and sowing fear and condemnation and shame and then just kind of repeating that process. The goal is ever increasing self-reliance while then medicating when our false selves let us down. And that's kind of the game until we're completely captive. We can no longer help ourselves. See, my suspicion is that darkness was at work in this community around this demonized man. He was not the only one struggling with darkness in that community. But yet no one else asked Jesus for deliverance of any kind. In fact, they ask him to leave. Sometimes I think the status quo of our spiritual chains are just simply too comfortable to risk the unknown of having them loosed. Okay. And they were comfortable with the status quo. And the freedman shook that up, shook that to their core. And they said, they rejected Jesus. I'd rather you leave than face the unknown of what it would look like for us all to be free. Like that man. Friends, let's not be like the townspeople and turn away the one who with a word can deliver us from the power of darkness. Whenever you see darkness present, Always remember this. You are outnumbered and outpowered, but he isn't. And what that should drive you to is immediately to pray in faith. When you pray in faith, you will invoke his authority in your life. We can pray for one another. And Christ will release us from the chains of sin and then clothe us with his freedom. Galatians 5:1 says, "It is for freedom that Christ has set you free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery." Addictive sin, intrusive thoughts, uncontrollable fear, nightmares. If any of these are your struggle, you can tap a brother or a sister on the shoulder and ask them to pray for you in the name of Jesus. You can be set free. Now, finally, notice how the freedman began telling his story to all who would listen. So when God sets you free, which he will, know that it will not only be for your sake, but for the sake of others. And he'll redeem even your struggles. So don't hold your story back. He'll use your story to set others free. So that's second, fear not. Believe his authority over demons. Third and finally, over sickness and death. And the final miracle is a cluster miracle. Really, it's a two for one. The only miracle of its kind, where we get two miracles in one story. And the primary story is about this man named Jairus, whose only daughter, 12 years old, is dying. Okay. And it's hard for me as a father to even express my sympathy for this man, but I can tell you there's nothing so fierce as a father's love for their daughter. And I would do anything to see, you know, one of my girls get better if they were dying, you know. And this man comes to Jesus. Good move. Comes to Jesus. And there's a certain urgency to this. Like, she's hanging on, is the sense that you get. And she does not have long, Lord. Come quickly before she dies so that you can make her well. But then, on the way, he's interrupted. And you could just feel this scene unfolding. It's such a vivid scene. A woman with a blood disorder kind of sneaks up on Jesus, just reaches out and touches the hem of his robe, and she's healed. Now, amazingly, Jesus feels this. He feels the power go out from him. And he stops. And right when he stops, it's like when I read this, you can almost feel the anxiousness in Jairus, who's with him. Like, what are you stopping? What are you doing? And Jesus is asking, who touched me? And his disciples get flummoxed. They're like, Jesus, there's people everywhere. What do you mean, who touched you? They're like crowding up against you. Why are we stopping? But you see, Jesus knows the power went out from him, and he has to call this woman's faith out. He says, who touched me? And she sees that she can't hide from him. And she fesses up. She tells her whole story. She gets her courage, tells her whole story in front of everybody. And he says, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace. And now, just I can imagine at this moment, pain and anger and disappointment flooding into Jairus' soul as a member of his household comes up to him and gives him the news that he feared more than any in the universe. He says, your daughter has passed away. Leave the rabbi. It's the same. It's too late. Leave him alone. And you should imagine, why did you stop, Jesus? But Jesus turns to him with a word of quick comfort. He says, do not fear, only believe. And as the scene unfolds, to everyone's astonishment, he then raises this little girl up from the dead. Now, who is this man? This is what we're meant to ask when we read these things. Who stops to marvel at the most timid act of faith? This woman who just touches his robe and in the next moment reverses death itself on behalf of a grieving family. And he's the same one who calmed the storm, delivered the man from the legion of demons. And now we see not even sickness and death are domains absent of his authority. He can speak a word and somebody that's been sick for 12 years is healed. He didn't even speak, just touched his robe, and he can speak a word, and a 12-year-old girl raised back to life. See, Luke is very slow and deliberate with how he reveals the Messiah to us, and we can miss it because we talk about Jesus as God every single week. We talk about the gospel every single week here, but Luke takes his time. And he's building so that we can see, you know, first we kind of see, oh, he's a great teacher. Then we kind of see, oh, he's like a little bit more than a great teacher. He's also a great healer. And then then slowly we see that he is God himself. And here we're now, there's no hiding that this is God in the flesh. He is the same one who calmed the storm, delivered the man from the legion of demons. And in this case, we learn there's nothing that we can't come to him with. We can come to him with our circumstances, like the disciples when the boat was. We can come to him when the forces of darkness seem to be closing in on us. We're feeling spiritually attacked. We can come to him when we're sick. We can come to him even when we're grieving and fearing death. And he's utterly authoritative over all those things. A couple other things you can draw out from this story. We can learn from the timidity of the woman with the issue of blood. He draws her faith out of her shell. She does not want to be noticed. But she has faith. She's healed. And Jesus draws her out. And she's in a position, and she gives her testimony in front of a whole crowd of people. And he'll draw your faith out too. If you'll have just faith enough to reach out and touch the hem of his robe. Just the smallest step toward him, and he'll show you that your timid faith can become tremendous faith. Before crowds of people, you can tell all that Christ has done from you. We can learn from the perseverance of Jairus. Jairus' faith had to press through some serious disappointment. See, he had faith enough to come to Jesus to ask him to come heal his daughter, but what about when Jesus stopped? And in the time that he stopped, his daughter passed away. Jesus had to comfort him. He had to press through disappointment and pain. He had to persevere in his faith. There was a misalignment in his expectations of timing and God's expectations of timing. And he hung in there, even as he watched Jesus deal with what seemed like a lesser issue while his daughter's life slipped away. So how do we trust his authority when God's timing tests us? Jesus gives us the way. It's what he says to Jairus. Do not fear, only believe. It's a word of comfort. See, our fear interrupts our faith. And Jesus is calling us back to trust him and his authority. We fear our circumstances. Jesus calms the storm. We fear losing the status quo. Jesus invites us to be loose from our chains. We fear sickness, death, loss, grief. Jesus invites us to reach out and touch the hem of his robe. And he calls our timid faith toward greater boldness. He comforts us, asks us to hang in there when his timing doesn't seem to line up with our timing. So we have three stories, four miracles. And we see that Christ commands nature, demons, sickness, and even death with just a word. And in the disciples, we see examples of panicking humans who nevertheless get the most important thing right. In their lack of faith, they still wake Jesus up. And he turns their fear into amazement. And the townspeople, we see the opposite. We see complacent humans unwilling to come to Jesus for healing for fear of losing their status quo. And they remain lost. And then in Jairus and the woman, we see examples of people with imperfect faith who nevertheless see Christ do amazing things on their behalf. Her timid faith made bold and his impatient faith made persevering. So this is a call for us to extend our faith into trusting his authority over every domain in our life. He's earned that trust. And maybe you're struggling to trust him because it feels like he led you into this storm. You can remember the storm that the disciples went through and how he calmed it. But don't also forget his own storm. When the Father led him to the cross and he asked to be delivered. But he said, not my will, but yours be done. And he willingly succumbed to the storm for you and for me. Or if you're struggling to trust him to deliver you maybe from darkness of addiction or intrusive thoughts or debilitating fears, remember the one that he delivered from the 1,000 demons. But don't forget his own battle against the forces of darkness when he hung on the cross and God put all the sins of the world on his shoulders and he suffered the shame of sin and the accusation of the enemy. He remembered in that moment, by the way, if you read the gospel accounts, he could have called down a legion of angels to his own side to fight for him. But he held back and he willingly died for you and for me. And then on the third day, he rose again, having conquered all the forces of darkness once and for all. And we can remember then, because of his resurrection, the enemy is completely defeated and awaiting that day when they will be thrown into the abyss, not just into pigs, once and for all. And the prophet Isaiah said this, by his wounds we have been healed. You see, it was the cross that set him up to be our healer. We serve a wounded healer who specializes in delivering us from the lies and the chains that the enemy uses to hold us down. And finally, if you're struggling to trust him, maybe in sickness or in grief, remember that you serve a God who's deeply acquainted with grief. What other God has ever suffered loss? Only our God who willingly came and died for us. Only our God who is himself eternally in relationship, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And when all the sins of the world went on the Son, that fellowship in the Godhead just destroyed. Just the Father turns his face away, the broken fellowship, and Jesus cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Grief unlike what we could ever know. And we can look to him who conquered grief. See, it was for the joy set before him that he endured that grief. And he conquered it with resurrection, and we can know that even when the worst happens, we worship a God who brings life out of death, who can turn the light on far after it seems darkness has won. And so, that's this text. Fear not. Believe his authority over the storm, his authority over the demons, his authority over sickness and death. And if all you have is faith enough to reach out and touch the hem of his robe, or to just wake him up in your panic, or to hang on like Jairus, and you have enough for him to turn your fear into amazement. Let's pray. Father, I do ask that tonight something about your word would land home for us and we would take action on it. God, I pray that you would make us people of great faith, whose amazement and awe and wonder of you drives all smaller fears out of our life, who trusts your authority, who stretch out whatever feeble faith we have in your direction and see you do amazing things on our behalf. God, I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.